So last 2 weeks ago, we were talking a little bit about how in Ephesians we'd been pressed to spiritually grow. So 2 weeks ago, we started talking about spiritual disciplines and the fact that we need to work at becoming Christians. It's not just something that happens while we can take a prayer of faith and acceptance of Christ as our Savior. From that moment on is a continuous and forever period of growth. Sort of like fishing. How many people do I have that are fishermen here? How many people have never fished in their lives? Anyone? One or two? All right, well, you're missing out because there's nothing better than taking a cold Coke, sitting on the shoreline and drowning a worm and not having to worry about anything. So when we first started fishing, though, what do? We started with like this basic, I don't know how the bobber got way down there. JJ. We started with like a really basic pole that someone probably bought for us. It's a little push pole. And what do when we first start fishing? Anyone? Catch a big one, hopefully, right? So you put the worm on it, right? And then what do? And then you toss it in the water, right? And then what do? You wait. You don't know anything, right? So you don't know how to target certain fish. You don't know how to do certain things. And you sit. And you go in the morning because everybody tells you that's the best time to catch fish. And then you go later in the afternoon because that's the best time to catch fish, right? And you sit there. And if you're a kid, you sit there and do this a lot, right? I'm not catching anything, Dad. Right? But as we get older, as we learn, I don't want to stick myself. I left the hook on that one because I don't want to redo it later. We get better. We start understanding that you can fish all day long. You just need the right baits. You start getting different baits. Now, these are baits that my father used as I was growing up. So I still keep them. They don't work. I've never seen him catch anything on them. I've never caught anything on them. But they look pretty. But you grow up and you start learning that you can target certain fish, pick out environments to go into, know where fish like to sit and where they don't like to sit. If it's hotter, you need to fish deeper with different colors. If it's dark out, you need to use lighted lures. All these different things that you start learning as you mature as a fisherman. The great thing is if you're very good at fishing, show off some of these pretty things. Because I'm not a good fisherman. But as you become a better fisherman, you learn to go after your target, how to pick out certain things, how to notice environments. Hey, look, there's a tree just underneath the water right there. It's a good place to be for bass. Hey, look, there's a high area right here, a little sand bar that sticks out off the shore with a lot of weeds in it. Good place to look for crappie and smallmouth bass. You start learning all these little things. You start noticing all these little differences. See, as we mature as a Christian, as we grow, when we first start, we're no different than the kid with the pole dropping in and out, dropping in and out. We're scattered. We don't have a concept of where we're headed. We can't notice things that God puts in front of us as easily. And maybe we need someone to come along and teach us, mentor us, bring us up, grow us. Just like a fisherman. Because if you're a good fisherman as an adult, I can tell you one thing. You had a good fisherman someplace in your life teach you how to fish. Well, our prayer life is very much the same way. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Let me put this all away so I don't trip on it. See, as we grow as Christians, when we first become Christians, we pray, and our prayer is scattered. Not that it's bad, because any prayer is good prayer, but it's scattered. And it may seem like you pray forever and never really pray about anything. Now, how many people have had those days where you're sitting there and you're praying and you're praying and praying, you get done, you're like, man, I just spent 10, 15 minutes on prayer and I'm not sure what I just asked God for. Maybe you pray out of obedience and you don't even know what you're supposed to be praying about. See, those are traits of someone fresh to prayer. Someone who hasn't been mentored in how to pray, who hasn't been shown to pray. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, it's a beautiful thing seeing new believers pray. I love it because it's so inspiring because they're so emotional. They're so passionate about what they pray about. So this is a beautiful thing. But spiritual formation, spiritual growth is learning how to use prayer effectively, not just for ourselves, but throughout our community, not just the body here, but the community that surrounds us. So while today's sermon, you will probably have heard everything we're going to talk about sometime throughout sermons in the past, individually, we are going to take a collective look at what prayer is, what God asks us to do, how to submit to prayer, the different forms of prayer, why we pray, or otherwise the different motivations for praying. We're also going to look at the different common elements that sit within prayer. The reason we're going to do this is because as you get a more rounded idea of what prayer is and what it can be and where and how we can use it, it doesn't scare us as much. See, how many people here like to come up here and pray? I see one hand, maybe a second hand. See, I didn't like to either until I had good mentors pull me aside and start teaching me how to pray, how to effectively bring the word of God and bring my word to God, to ask for things, to ask him to intercede for me. So that is what spiritual formation is. This is what spiritual growth is. And as we grow, as we mature, as we practice our spiritual disciplines, we create a place for us to meet with God every time we come into this. Now we're starting this whole series with prayer, because prayer is the foundation, hands down. Now, if we look at John 17, the whole chapter is a prayer that Jesus gives. You guys can go ahead and turn to John 17. We're going to be reading verses 20 through 26. I need to give a little bit of prologue before we get into the 20 through 26. Jesus starts with a prayer for himself, asking for God to glorify him with God's glory, which he had been given and which he had experienced before the earth was even created. It's one of those Trinity, God in all at the beginning before the earth came up areas. Second section he moves into before he gets to the section we're going to be reading today is prayer for the disciples, those who he is traveling with throughout Judea and Galilee. He's asking them to be encouraged, to be bold, to be brave, to have God's word, and to make many more disciples. But the prayer that we're going to read is a prayer he has for all believers, for us. So if you could please join me and stand, John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, speaking of the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know you, or know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The word of Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, amen. Please be seated. I encourage you to go back and read all of chapter 17 here in John to see exactly how Jesus formed his prayer. He starts with an internal prayer for himself, moves to his disciples, those close to him, then moves out into the grander scheme. And within the grander scheme, or within the grander body of those of all believers, he even challenges that that isn't where he wants his prayer to end, but to reach out and beyond to all so that all may know, and that he will continue to make known God. Jesus is targeting. He's specific. He's accurate, precise. The words can go on because he is trying to get a point across. In this particular section, 20 through 26, the main point he's trying to get is that the body is together in wholeness as one, as he and the Father and the Spirit are one. It's a beautiful prayer. It follows the exact model that he sets in Matthew 6. So how do we get to that point? How do we become precise with our prayer? How do we grow ourselves to start understanding what prayer is, how it can work, why it works, and how we're supposed to use it? So let's take a look. When we look at prayer as a foundation for all of our spiritual growth, the main point behind that is this. If you do not have prayer in your life, the Spirit will not help you grow. It's just the plain, basic facts, because if you're not inviting the Holy Spirit into your soul, if you're not communing with God through prayer, through talking with the Father, how can you expect to grow in any of the other disciplines? How are you going to serve in Christ's name? How are you going to go out into the community and be God's ambassador if you're not speaking to him and knowing what he's asking you to relay? So prayer is the foundation that all other growth comes from, and that's why we're going to start with it as we move into these others that we talked about 2 weeks ago. First of all, let's talk a little bit about why do we pray? What's the motivation behind our prayer? And when we talk about this, I'm not talking about the, I pray because I want something, or I pray because I hurt. But what's the bigger ideas of why we pray, the motivation that should drive us? Yes, we pray for healing. We pray for other concepts, for loved ones to be saved or a new job or a raise, an ailing, sick family member or a small child that's injured. We pray for those things. That might be at the heart of what we're praying about, but the true reason we pray is because we believe something bigger. The first thing that we believe is that God hears our prayer. We look in 1 Kings 9, verse 3. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all times. In Proverbs 15:29, we read, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. There's many more, but the base of the point is that God hears when we pray. We're motivated to pray because we know that when we come to God in prayer, he listens to us. The second motivation that lies, or the reason we pray, is because it's our Christian duty. See, if we believe in Christ and we've read the Bible, even if you've only read a very small part of it, you've probably come to understand that we have a duty to pray to God, that he asks us to come to him, that he asks us to pray for those things that we need and that we want. We read in Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, by thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. The fact that as Christians we are called to speak to our Father, that he would listen to us as we were promised in the first two verses that we dealt with. To know that we can go before the Father and speak to him, and not only that we can, but he expects us to. It's sort of like at the dinner table. How many people eat dinner around a table with the whole family? I know it's getting really hard nowadays, but for those of us that do, when we come in, we expect our kids to talk to us, right? If they aren't answering questions or anything, does that not get us a little bit upset as parents? Because they've come to us. We expect that, and that's what God the Father is telling us. He expects us to come before him, to put up our petitions, to pray, to let him know how our day is going and what we want to have happen in our lives. The next motivation for our prayer kind of goes with the first one, that God hears our prayer. But see, as Christians, we have confidence. It's paired with our Christian duty and that God hears our prayer. But as a Christian, we have confidence that our prayer is heard. In John 11, 41 through 42, we read, "So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.'" This is at the rising of Lazarus. See, Jesus knew he didn't have to have this conversation. He had to say this out loud because he knew that God was listening. He knew the Father would hear him in prayer to raise Lazarus. But he chooses to make it known to everybody that, hey, this is going on so that us can read it 2,000 years later and understand that God is listening. We can have confidence knowing that when we pray to God, when we come to Jesus in prayer, he hears us. And he answers. Fourth motivation is that we have a desire to see the things of God come to light. Matthew 6, 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is telling us that when we seek what God's will is through prayer, when we ask God, as Jesus did in Gethsemane, we can ask for something, but we need to understand that it still needs to be God's will that happens, and we need to pray with an understanding that it's God's will that we seek in that prayer. When Jesus asked for the cup to be passed, as we'll read here in a little bit, he does so with the understanding at the end of his prayer that, but by your will. An understanding that it is through God's will that all prayer is answered, not by our will. We may pray for a lot of things, but deep down we understand that it's God's will that we pray for. We ask for his hand to touch us. And finally, we have the personal access to God. Ephesians 3:12, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." And understand that because we have faith, we are part of the family. We have been reunited. We have a chance to commune with God. And that's what we do when we come to prayer with him. It's sitting at the dinner table. It's sitting on the couch. It is going on long car rides with our Father and having conversations that we don't normally have, or that we don't share with other people. It's the deepest wants of our heart and our soul, because we have a desire to be with God, to be in his presence. When we have prayer, that is when we are communicating with him. See, we can talk all day long to people, but when we come to prayer, then we're talking with our Father. So with the motivations of knowing that God will hear our prayer, a confidence that he'll hear our prayer, a sense that it's our Christian duty and that we have a desire for the things of God to come about, that his kingdom becomes the reality here in the worldly kingdom, and then finally that we want to be in the presence of God, we can move on with What are some elements of prayer? There are seven main elements that we tend to deal with. There are a lot of sub-elements, and we're going to just deal with the seven big ones. First of all, most prayer, as Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, is the sense of adoration, this concept of, oh, holy Lord, you heard me open it on the prayer here. How great is your throne and your creation. How unworthy we are to be part of it, but how grateful we are we get to be part of it. Jesus here uses it several times in John 17. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. So this great glory that Jesus has comes from the Father further on. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. Righteous Father, it's adoration. It's a form of worship. Prayer takes many things, meditation, but it should be first and foremost worship, because that's what we're called to do, is worship our God, to glorify our God. Adoration summed up in Psalms 63, 1 through 8. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. And so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. This wanting, this adoration for the greatness of God, the completeness of God. The second element of our prayer is an element of communion as we came to the table today. Psalm 27, verse 4, One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The sense of wanting to be with God, our prayer allows us to do that. While we may not be with Jesus in flesh as the disciples were, when we come into prayer, we enter the Holy Trinity's communion through the Holy Spirit, who knows all that is in our heart and who makes our prayer righteous and holy for the Father. A common element that we have that most of us understand is intercession, or God interacting on a situation for us. I picked one out of about 300 different verses we could have pulled out of this just to kind of make it a little bit easier for us. But there's a few others you can explore throughout the week. Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. It's Paul writing saying that through prayer, through God interceding, you will have hope. Through his power, through his glory, you will have hope. It's a prayer of intercession, that he will make it happen. Not that you can get it to happen, but that he has to make it happen. A close second to it is petition. This is another one. There are about 185 of these. Petition, a prayer of petition. How many of those have we all said throughout our lives? Oh God, if you just. Psalm 26:2, again, I picked one. There's a couple there for you to explore. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart in my mind. I'm not sure I'm as brave as the psalmist is here to have God, to give God that open door to test me. I'd be a little scared for God to truly test me. I'd like to think I'd be a strong enough man, but to give him the open invitation as he gave the devil for Job, I'm not sure I want to experience that in life. But nonetheless, it's a petition to God. Oh God, do this for me. It's a little bit more than an intercession where you're asking for God to come in and help you through a situation. You are asking God to do it for you. Go ahead, Lord, test me. God, if you could just bring three people to Christ while we do this revival next week. Whatever the petition is. So intercession and petition tend to be the two biggest things that we pray with at the heart of our prayer. But there are several more that we need to be more cognizant about, if we're going to, more mindful about, if we're going to grow, if we're going to mature ourselves, because everybody understands that they need to go to God and ask Him to intervene on things that we can't do and ask Him to accomplish things that we can't do. That seems to be natural in our making. But how many of us are willing to pray for submission? Matthew 26, verses 39. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. See, too often our petitions, our intercession prayers are for what we want. But here Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's done the Last Supper, set the table for those who would deny him, doubt him, betray him. Now he's come to the garden to pray. The story continues on after this that the disciples he carried up took three more, went a little bit further, and then he went a little bit further. The three that stayed back actually fell asleep after he asked them to stay awake. But he goes to the Father with all the power in the world. Remember, he is at the creation of the world. He can control and command the armies of the angels. Ask the Father to take the cup, but submits in his prayer to what God's will is. Not as I will, but as you will. How many of our prayers have that submission in them? Lord God, please touch this person I'm working with. Let them become a Christian. Let them understand you. Let them come to faith with you. Not as I will, but as you will. Doesn't that sound a little like we're surrendering the situation? That we're giving up on it? But here's the truth. Jesus was willing to submit to God's will, allow God's will to be made known in the situation. Why should we fear doing the same thing? To let God's will to be what comes to light, and not what we force upon it. And continue on in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, this concept of prayer of thanksgiving. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Continues on as he goes on that he gives thanks for it. Scary concept to think that Paul was brave enough to give thanksgiving for a problem that he was suffering through. But in our prayer, we need to give thanksgiving for those blessings that keep us honest, that the things that keep God's will in our foresight, right here, right in front of us, so that we may know who God is, that we may see and glorify Him in all of our actions, to be thankful for all that He does. We heard Faith give thanks for giving us another day to breathe. I can't remember if that was here or inside. That was back, oh, I'm sorry, you guys didn't hear that. We heard it as we were preparing for worship today. The fact that you wake up every morning and have breath, have an ability to speak, have an ability to go out and do whatever you do throughout that day is a gift. And we need to be constantly giving thanksgiving for it. Not because we want to seem like we're really like brown-nosing little kids sitting in the back trying to get Dad's attention, but because it's His. It's His glory. Every last thing that we do is His glory. And we need to be thankful that he allows us to have part of him within us, to be part of his plan. We need to be constantly reminding ourselves of that. The final common element that we find in prayer is a confession or asking for forgiveness. In Colossians 1, 10 through 11 was the one I picked for this. So as to walk in a manner, Luke 18, 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew 6, verses 12 through 15, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive those, or forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Our prayer has to have a sense of confession. Those things that we do wrong, we have to ask God to forgive us for. But it also has to have a sense of forgiveness, that we reach out and forgive those who have done things bad to us. For as God has given us grace and mercies beyond the count, and beyond our wildest dreams, for things that you may not even have asked for forgiveness for, we need to be the same way. If we are his ambassadors, we need to act as closely to him as he acts. This journey, this step to maturity, to be more Christ-like, starts in our prayer. Finally, we move to the manner of prayer. How we come before God is important. How we offer our prayer is important. First of all, we need to offer it for God's will. 1 John 5, 14 through 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. When we ask for God's will in a situation, when we understand that whatever comes of the event or the conversation, however we pray, when we understand on the backside of it what happens from that prayer is God's will, it gives us a peace to accept, to handle it no matter what comes of it. When we understand that when we've entered into prayer and we've come before Jesus through the Holy Spirit, when we've asked God to intercede or we've given him a petition with an understanding that it's God's will that we seek in this, then whatever happens on the backside of it, we can live with, because we knew going in that we were asking for God's will, not our will. And we can move past it. Instead of being defeated and broken down, we can be grown and raised up. We're to pray within a corporate worship environment. Not all the time, but it is a part of it. 1 Kings 8, 22 through 30, I've only picked a small section of it, but you can go back in and do some homework this week. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. So here Solomon is before all of the assembly of Israel. All of Israel, he comes and opens in prayer, comes before God in prayer for the multitudes. We need to do that occasionally. We need to come before others in our prayer. In corporate worship, we need to ask God to do things for the body, not just for a part of the body. We need to offer up prayer in faith. Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. James 5:15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. See, when we come in faith that God will answer our prayer, when we have assurance, we know that the reason we pray is because we do. If we didn't believe in prayer, if we didn't have confidence that God would hear us, if we didn't have confidence that he would answer our prayers, we wouldn't take the time to pray. Why do you think those who are non-believers even step up and ask for prayer when they're having a hard time or a bad day, are faced with some disease or sickness that is challenging their right to life? It's amazing how many people will ask you when they hear you that you're walking to church today, right, Shar? Will you pray for me? But they won't come in here and do it for themselves. It's because everybody understands that when a prayer by a faithful member of the body is given, God will hear it and answer it to his will. So when we come in faith, we have strength in our prayer. We're supposed to do it with fear. And again, this isn't that fear of like trembling in the corner, but of reverence, of understanding that God is great, that he is so much more than we could even fathom in our minds. Psalm 145, verse 19, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears the cry and saves them. So when we come to God understanding how great he is, what it means that he's at the throne in front of our lives, he hears us. We don't go with fear because we don't have faith, though. We go because our faith tells us how great he is, and we believe how great he is. We're to pray with fervency and a depth of feeling. Psalm 6:6, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. If you offer up a prayer, oh God, could you just go do this for us? I can tell you right now, while it won't fall on deaf ears, he will know that your heart is not behind the prayer. But when you fall prostrate, down on your hands and knees before the Father, and you pray to him with all of your heart, all the emotion that he's given us to have and experience, to enjoy and to share with others, those prayers are like sweet music to his ears, like honey on his lips. Because he knows it is your entire mind, heart, soul that is praying that prayer. Because you don't fall in tears. You don't get down on your hands and knees and grovel before the king because you don't have emotion. It's not coming from deep within. No, only when it's deep within you, only when it's your whole being, do you fall and pray with conviction like that. The final manner of prayer is with humility, confession of sin, and penitence. Psalm 32:5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity, I said. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. The psalmist admitting his sin, asking for forgiveness, accepting whatever God will bring upon him at that time, the penitence. But then at the end, knowing that because he has come forth in honesty and truthfulness, that God will forgive. See, when we understand why we pray deep down, not I'm going to pray today because I need help on this, or I'm not feeling good, or our friend over here isn't feeling good. But when we understand, we pray because we come before God knowing he will hear us with a conviction in our hearts. When we have a manner in our prayer that has faith and understanding to seek God's will, a fear of how great he is. When we stand before the Lord and we pray our prayer of intercession in these ways, in this manner, then we can have true understanding that God will answer it in his will. Our prayer is one of our most powerful tools. In fact, it is our only tool on the spiritual battlefield. We talked a lot about that in Ephesians, that it's only through prayer, by the power of the Holy Spirit, this intercession, that we can interact on that battlefield to take place on that. But we can be strong warriors here through our prayer. So let's talk about a few ways that we can take these concepts, the manner of prayer, the common elements of a prayer, and the motivation of why we pray, and how we can put them into a good use, how we can go out and start affecting this world in an active way. So let's take a look at some spiritual growth events that you can practice on this next week. As you go through and do your devotion time, studying some of the scripture that we didn't cover here, I also want to challenge you to take two of these, because if I tell you one, you're all going to pick the first one, this personal prayer, to be active in your personal prayer life. See, when we first become Christians, we pray at the given times, when we come to church, meal times, when we're feeling pain or suffering. It's a pretty common way to start our prayer life. So then we have to start growing, that we start praying about all things at all times. In fact, we heard it in one of the scriptures that pray constantly. So as you walk through the day, as you see people, as you encounter a situation, as you're walking into the coffee shop and you're like, oh, last time I was here, they messed up my coffee order. Be in prayer that, Lord God, let it be right and let me have the grace if it's not. Things like that. Small little prayers like that. Concise, accurate, become our personal prayer life. Your prayer life should start from the moment you wake up until the moment you go to bed. You should be praying about the situations that you're going into, the conversations you're about to have. As you walk through the door at work, we'll talk about this in a short little moment. Start praying for the people that you walk past. If they're a non-believer, pray that the Holy Spirit touches them, that they have a good day. If they're a believer, pray that their whatever they've shared with you is going well. Your personal prayer life becomes a constant conversation with God. Some other things that we can challenge you with is a church prayer walk. How many people know what this is? Okay, one or two hands go up. So a church prayer walk starts in your own church. You take a group of people and you start praying. We've got Sunday school coming up. Might be a good time for people to start doing this. You start walking from classroom to classroom praying for the children who are going to be in there, or the teens or the students that are going to be in those rooms, for the teachers who are going to be responsible for delivering the word of Christ to them, to deliver God's living word to them. Maybe you want to pray over the back hospitality table that people who come to our church will feel the love that this body has for those people. Maybe you want to walk past the pulpit and pray for the preacher that day or some other day. Come in when the church is just open and pray for the seats individually, that this seat be filled this Sunday. It's an active walk throughout the building, praying for what happens in those areas of the building, that the Holy Spirit touches it, and that Christ and God's love is felt from every moment of it. You can take it one step further. You can do a community or a school prayer walk, even a place of employment prayer walk. This is where you take a group of people and you simply walk through a neighborhood praying for each house. Even if you don't know the people that are in that house, that God touches their lives, that the Holy Spirit is felt in their presence. Schools, we say this, and if anybody has seen Facing the Giants, you see the older gentleman walking through praying at each of the lockers. It doesn't have to be a long 20-minute prayer over each thing. It's simply, Lord God, let this student be touched by your presence today. Lord God, let this student's love be your love that they share. Lord God, let this student, if you happen to know that student, you can pray a specific prayer. At work, going from cubicle to cubicle. Sometimes you might have to show up early so people don't freak out because you're sitting there praying over there. You know, you're sitting there typing on the computer. That might be a little unnerving for someone who's a non-believer, even for a believer who's not in the tradition. They take you out of your comfort zone, but when you start experiencing the Holy Spirit and you start seeing the Holy Spirit interact and intercede where you have had prayer, wow, what a way to grow in your spiritual formation. And then it'll encourage you to do it more and more. Prayer breakfasts, prayer luncheons. This can easily be done at work. I guarantee most of you don't work. If you have more than 4 or 5 employees, there's probably other Christians. Take time to go out to lunch with them if you have an open lunch. Or maybe a breakfast, meet them before, and spend a morning in prayer with them. Even if they're not of your faith tradition, but just open up and let God's presence be felt in it. There's two other ones that I got to experience a little bit at our family retreat. I've seen and done the newspaper one before in the past, but the throw the dart or the newspaper prayer. Get a map of Wisconsin, of the United States, of the world. Close your eyes, throw a dart at it, and wherever that dart lands, pray for that location. If you need to and you want to pray specifically, open up a search engine on your computer, type in that location, see what's the current trends that are going there. But pick some place that you have nothing tied to or had no intention to pray, and just pray about that place. The newspaper, simply take the what's the Portage paper? The Register. Open up the Register's front page or flip to a page. Pick out something and pray about it. Whether it's the sports, if you're a big sports fan, pray about a team that's local that's got a big game coming up. See, when we start actively searching for ways to pray, when we start bringing it into our daily lives and we start extending and pushing our limits, we start to grow. And the great thing is as we grow, we see more of Christ's work. We see more of the Holy Spirit in the situations. Why? Because we've asked Him to be there. We've invited Him to take part, to intercede. We've given a petition to lift up and raise whoever or whatever we are praying about. See, spiritual formation doesn't happen by sitting back, reading the Word, and going, Holy Spirit, fill me. No, spiritual formation, spiritual growth happens when you start working it out. See, good runners don't become good runners because they decide to run a marathon in one day. Good runners are good runners because they work at it, they run. A good weightlifter doesn't start with 500 pounds on a bench. They started at a bare minimum and started building their way up. So how can we expect to be spiritually fit, spiritually strong, to grow in Christ-likeness unless we take the steps to get ourselves there? So we need to challenge ourselves. We need to step outside of our comfort level. I've given you a few ways to do that this week. When you start experiencing Christ through prayer in places that you would have never expected it simply because you went and invited Him to be there, then you will start understanding the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you will understand what it means to be part of God's kingdom and to be the brother of Christ, to be His body, to be the sister of Christ, to be His body. When we are active, when we go out and we take the initiative, when we do what He's called us to do through our disciplines, then we can start seeing the kingdom in its fullness. We can start seeing it grow. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne and we lay ourselves before You. Your greatness, the beauty that You bestow, the love that You share, it's mind-numbing. Lord God, give us the courage through Your Son. As He had courage to go to the cross for us, let us have courage just to pray for the community around us, for those who we touch every day who are too scared to touch in Your name. Lord God, we just ask for Your love, Your mercy, Your grace in these situations, the ability to step out past where we feel comfortable, and to be something more than just ourselves. Lord, help us through prayer to speak to you daily, to feel your presence in our lives constantly, Lord. Let us come to you in faith, knowing that you will hear us. John 3:16 says, he sent his only son to die on the cross, that for all those who believe, Lord God, we believe. We believe in Jesus Christ. We know that you will hear our prayer, that you will give us that strength that we need to help make a change in this community. Lord, we pray this through your Son's name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.